Hey, good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Randy Youngblood. I'm the lead pastor, and we want to take a moment to welcome those who are watching online. This is the service that we actually live stream. We have people watching around the world. We also have people watching locally because we know many people watch many times online before they come, and we look forward to having you with us when the time is right. I want to start by telling a story about something that happened this week in the Ministry Support Center. It was on Tuesday, and the teaching team was meeting in my office, and there was a distraught father that came in. His son had had a serious run-in with the law. Someone outside the church had a serious run-in with the law, and he chose to run. Nobody knew where he was, who he was with, where he was headed. And the mom and dad were both seriously concerned that they might not ever see their son again. And the dad had come in as he was pouring out his anxiety and fear. He recalled, he said, "I came in 6 or 7 years ago when my other son had attempted to take his own life." And then it was like the fog of fear lifted for a moment, and this big smile came on his face, and he said, "And he is now an assistant with me in my business." You know, those times when you feel the worst, you fear the worst, and then you look back and you see how God provided the best. And yet, here's another son in that same situation where you don't have any control over the outcome. All you can do is cry out to God. Some of us may be running today, and some of you at home may be running. But no matter where you run, no matter how well you hide, no matter what you've done, no matter what the voices are in your head that says there's no hope for you, the reality is you're never beyond the reach of redemption. We are in a new series, Legacies of Faith, and I don't know what stories, what labels you came in with today. Regardless of what label you may be wearing on your way in, you can leave with a legacy, a new legacy. And the character that we're going to look at today from Hebrews chapter 11, I think is the best encouragement of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's Hall of Fame of Faith. And there are names there that if you read that in your own time and place with God this week, you're going to recognize a lot of them. You're going to see the heavyweights of faith. And yet there are also going to be people that are unnamed there, and you're going to hear their stories, and you think, wow, what faith. And the desire that, God, I want to be one of those people. And yet many of them, the examples that they gave, often seem out of reach to us. But this one is not. This one is one that is within reach and puts God's mercy and God's best within our reach. The Hebrews chapter 11 starts out this way. It gives a definition of faith, and it says it was by faith that the ancients were commended. This faith is what the ancients were commended for. Our ancestors won approval by it. And without faith, and you can insert there, without faith, no matter what you do, it's impossible to please God. I sat a little too far away today. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so, as I said, today's Hall of Famer is probably the least likely on that list. And when you see her name there and see what she's done and what label she had when she expressed that faith for the first time, you think, wow, that could be me. I could be in that list too. And so here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It says, it was by faith Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. The things that stand out, first of all, is the label, Rahab the prostitute. But I also want you to notice that the people, with the people in her city who, notice it says, refused to obey God. That's important to keep in mind. When we look at events in the Old Testament, we see the way God executed judgment so many times. Many people look at the Old Testament and say, man, that's got to be a different God than the New Testament. Now, the wages of sin, it says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin always has been and always will be death. Salvation always has been and always will be by faith. And what we need to recognize, what's helpful, I think, is when we look at the Old Testament, it's the same God. What God is doing is we see in the beginning when he created, he walked with his creation. His creation sinned, rebelled against him, broke that relationship, and God immediately set out on a rescue mission to win us back. Now, that rescue mission involved establishing a people who would become a nation that were set apart for his purposes. Now, holiness, the definition of holiness is set apart. Many of us see the definition of holiness as, I don't sin anymore. The definition of holiness is set apart for God's purposes. And so as he established his holiness with them, he not only taught them his holiness, but he set them apart as holy. And as he was leading them into the land that he promised them, he was leading them into a land that was filled with wickedness. Much like the land was, the whole earth was, in Noah's day, when it says every inclination of every heart was only evil all the time. That's as bad as it can get. And so God was bringing his people into that kind of environment, and so he was making place for them to establish them so that he could enter the world through them. Many times what we see is the ruthlessness of the Old Testament that bothers many people is that God demonstrated in his holiness and using his people to execute judgment for that purpose. But how would you, and this is what struck me when it said Rahab the prostitute, how would you like to be known, labeled by your sin? I mean, if it was on a name tag, Rahab the prostitute, what would be on your name tag? What is it behind the scenes that's unseen that would become visible if that were so? But it was by faith, by her faith, that the prostitute was not destroyed. And here's what it says, why? For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, if that was all you and I knew about her, do you know what your response would be? Sign me up for the greeting team, because if I can give a friendly welcome to people coming to church, then all my sin would be wiped away. What a good deal. There's something more than that. But that's what she did, but it was her faith that made her right with God. Now, I don't know what your current reality is, but just like Rahab, through one act of faith, you can have a different legacy. Whatever the legacy was, whatever it would be at this moment, it can change in a moment. And you might wonder, even if you're afraid to ask, too polite to ask, how is it possible for a prostitute to leave that kind of legacy and become a member of God's Hall of Fame of faith? Well, let's find out what transformed her legacy. How is it possible for someone so far, seemingly so far beyond the reach of redemption, to have that? Let's pick up her story, and we pick it up in the middle of Joshua, the story that Justin told so well last week. As they were preparing to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, he sent out two spies. And he said, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. Now, 40 years before, Moses had sent out spies. He had sent out 12. 10 of them came back with a bad report that said, yo, God's right, that's a great land, but those people are huge, they're giants, they're scary, we can't do this. And they incited fear and rebellion in the hearts of the people. Two of them, named Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, you're right, the land is great, the people are scary, but God is with us. He can do this. Now, I don't know if the math was at play. Math explains a lot of things, but if you take 12 minus the 10 bad spies, you end up with 2, and that's what Joshua sent out. Doesn't say that was the reason. But the two of them were making their way through the land, and they entered the city near dusk. And they must have attracted some kind of attention because they felt the need to hide. Now, I don't know where you would hide, where I would hide. These men came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed the night. I don't know if it was by chance or design. Some might even suggest that their men were up to no good. Now, let me just say this about Bible study. When you and I read something in the Bible, we want to get inside the text. We want to see what they saw. We want to try to feel what they might have felt. But we got to be careful about assigning actions that aren't spelled out in the text, especially when it comes to sin. When we keep reading, I think we're going to see that that's justified here. So the men came in. They hid in a prostitute's house. Someone told the king, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who have come into your house. He gave her the benefit of the doubt. He said, for they have come here to spy out the land. For Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier. I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they went. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you might be able to catch them. Now, that coming from a prostitute was very believable, for this was common. She would say, yep, some guys were here. I didn't care who they were. I didn't care where they were from. I didn't care where they were going. They're gone, and you might be able to catch them if you hurry. She had actually taken them up on her roof and hid them, it says, under bundles of flax that she had laid out. Why was she willing to do this? Now, lying and deception and hiding people's secrets and hiding men had been a way of life. That was her lifestyle. Oftentimes when we talk about sin in this room, we put it in the past tense. We say, you know what, everyone has a past. But as was pointed out with the teaching team, someone pointed out, it doesn't say that was her past. That was her current reality. She was a prostitute at the moment that all of this came down. So why was it? Why was she willing to lie and to hide these men? The king's men, in the meantime, they left the city and they went looking for them. They figured they were headed back to where the Israelite camp was, so they tried to head them off at the Jordan. And before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk to them. Now, if you're wondering about your intentions, I think you've got enough evidence for it right here. Her actions spoke volumes. She hid the men. She sent the would-be captors and executioners on a different route, and she kept them safe. Her actions spoke volumes, but what we do and what we say really serve to define each other. We really don't know what we think until you look at what we do. And sometimes you look at what we do, and it's our words that give meaning to those actions. So what we're going to do is we see what she did, but now let's hear what she says. And she says to them, I know the Lord has given you this land. Now, keep in mind who these guys were. They were spies coming in for 40 years. 40 years ago, the nation was too afraid to cross the Jordan and to occupy the land. And now it's kind of like they're putting their toe in the water to see if God can really do this. And it's ironic, isn't it, that the word of faith comes from someone inside the city that they were destined to destroy. And she encourages them. She emboldens them. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. We're all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. Now, if you're the spy, trying to find God's will for your life and your nation, you're thinking to this point, wow, that's really cool. Thanks, God. And she said, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Now, if you're reading the Bible, you should hit the brakes at this part to the point that your tires screech. We've heard that the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. Ask questions. Like, when did that happen? It was 40 years ago. For 40 years, people inside the city of Jericho have been telling the story of what God did through his people when they left Egypt. What a story. It's probably, when you think about her occupation and when you read ahead to her legacy, she was a very young woman. That was before she was born. So it had been passed down from generation to generation. It says, we've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, two Amorite kings, much more powerful kingdoms that you utterly destroyed. We know what's happened. Now, when you read that, notice that there was one I know, and there were two we knows. What did we know, and how is it different from what she knew? The we knows were what happened. We know what happened. We know how the Red Sea became dry for you. We know how you defeated these kingdoms. But she says, I know it was the Lord. Everyone knew what happened, but Rahab seemed to be the only one who knew who did it. Who did it? And when we look at her confessions that give meaning to her actions, we see her first confession is that she recognized that God was at work. God was at work. What stories of God do you tell? When have you had to trust him? You know, what led Kim and I here a long time ago was simply this. We'd grown up as kids in Christian homes, and we recognized that saying you live by faith and actually doing it are two different things. What I mean is this. You got to put yourself in a position where what you need isn't attainable within your own reach. Here's what I mean. If you don't have a time when you and your family or you and someone get down on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, if you don't come through, we have no hope. You're really not living by faith. And you're not taking risks that faith would that would allow God to show up. She says, no wonder our hearts have melted in fear because no one has had the courage to fight after hearing these things. No one had the courage for 40 years to fight. Now, what happened 40 years ago? The people that God was with were too afraid to cross the Jordan River. The people on the other side of the Jordan River were ready to surrender. They could not fight. What victories have we missed out on because we were afraid to trust God? 40 years ago, all they had to do was God had already prepared the land to be conquered, but they were too afraid to try. Can you imagine that this may be heartbreaking, but can you imagine the victories that we've forfeited because we're afraid? Because we're too afraid to trust God? Rahab had heard these stories her whole life, and now she was telling the people that they had talked about who lacked the courage to discover that. And she said, for the Lord your God, and here's her supreme declaration, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Her second confession, her first was that she recognized God was at work, and the second one, she declared God to be the Lord. She says, now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. She had hidden them and sent the captors along a different route. Give me some guarantee that, and here's her statement of finality, when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all her families. She asked, why'd she ask that? Because she trusted in the name of the Lord. And now she was begging for the lives of her family. Now, that's another part to hit the brakes. You can get inside this text. If you were her, what kind of relationship might you have had with your family? Do you imagine that there might have been some labels they had assigned to you? Some names they had called you? It's amazing, isn't it, that probably most of your pain and mine come from people who have loved us, not our enemies. And yet here she was looking out for the people that very well may have had nothing to do with her. What's that say? What it says to me is regardless of the shame that we've experienced, God can and still and will use us to save others. So here she was begging for the lives of her family, and they said, we offer our lives as a guarantee for your safety. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise, and we will be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. And she told them, escape to the hill country, hide there for 3 days, and then by that time, the king's men will be back in the city, and you can pass safely back home. And since Rahab's house was built into the wall, God takes care of every detail, doesn't he? Rahab's house, because it was built in the wall, she let them down by a rope through a window. If she had lived anywhere else in the city, it wouldn't have been possible. God knows what we need even before we do ourselves. And before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. You see, faith and obedience fit together. When we come into the land, you must leave the scarlet robe hanging from the window through which you let us down, and your family members must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and they're killed there, it's not our fault, but we guarantee their safety if they're inside your house. Now, I don't imagine that she had a palace. probably a very small, modest accommodation, and she probably had a lot of relatives that would be crammed inside of that. She said to them, they said, we will accept responsibility, but if you betray us, they said that twice, if you betray us, we're not bound by this oath in any way. And she said, I accept your terms. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet robe hanging from the window. She not only was able to recognize that God was at work, and she declared God to be the Lord, but when she accepted the terms, she surrendered to the mercy of God. She was not in a position to bargain. She didn't know what those terms meant. She just knew that whatever they said, that she would agree to. Do you know what it's like? Do you know what mercy's like? Mercy is when you're not given the punishment that you deserve. When have you experienced it? I experienced it Friday. I was heading to Tucson for a doctor's appointment to find out what's wrong with my hip, and I was going along the North Bypass. I always try to go to Starbucks and get some caffeine. I'm not a good sleepy driver. And so I was coming along the North Bypass, and you know the construction up there at the East Gate. What do they do in construction zones? They put these really low speed limit signs like miles ahead. I don't know why they do that, because nobody follows them. And instead, what it is, it's just an alert to set up your pecking order so you can get through the gate. I don't know how many times I've come that route, and I've been the first car that didn't make it through. So I always want to get ahead so I can maybe be the last car through instead of the first car that didn't. And so I was passing people trying to stay within the speed limit. But, you know, 35, 45, 45, it didn't, you know, it was a long ways off. And there was one car left, and there was a white car up ahead, and I was kind of sizing him up, deciding, because I hadn't come around the curve yet where the cones were, so I was kind of sizing him up, and I thought, oh, okay, I'll just go for it. So I pulled to the left to pass him, and he pulled to the left. How irritating. So I pulled back to the right, and he pulled back to the right, but he didn't go all the way back to the right lane. He was driving in the middle. What's with this guy? Who is he? Well, he revealed who he was when these multicolored lights came on. I thought, oh, no. So he pulled over, let me by. He pulled behind. And sure enough, he knew I was there. It wasn't just a coincidence. He wasn't just putting his lights on so we'd all be safe. He pulled me over. He walked up, and no joke, his first words were, "This isn't going to go well for you today." And then he began to cite my crimes. What can you do? How do you argue your innocence? The Bible says if you break the law at one point, you're a lawbreaker. So what could I do other than say, you're right. I'm guilty. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I said, I thought I was traveling your speed. And he said, oh, no, you weren't. I said, I know. I used poor judgment. You're right. All I could do is just confess my guilt, and then he went and took my license and my registration, and he went back to his car for 20 minutes. I don't know what they do for 20 minutes. I know my record isn't that interesting. It's not, oh, look at this. I think that's just a big part of the punishment. If the fine doesn't get you the time, it will. So I turned off the car, and I just sat there, and figures were going through my mind. What does not go well for you mean? 500? 1,000? Surely not more than 1,000. What's my wife going to think? And so finally he comes up and he says, I'm going to be good to you today. And then he says, I could have arrested you. I thought, oh, that would be lovely. And he told me why, and I said, you're right. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. And he said, and so what he did, he just said, he wrote me up for 40 plus and a 35. He threw out all my other crimes. And I haven't called yet to find out what my fine is. I really don't care. Whatever it is, it's a bargain. Because he didn't arrest me and send my wife to go pick up the car on the North Bypass. But Rahab understood what it meant to surrender to the mercy of God. She had no idea what would happen. I don't think anyone that, I imagine at this point that she sent word to her family members, maybe some that hadn't spoken to her in years, come to my house. I've got to tell you a story. And those that came, she told of her encounter with the Israelites. She told them what would happen and the bargain that she had struck. When they take the city, be inside my house and you will live. But when they left, they didn't know when they'd be back. She didn't know what to expect. How many times did she call them together? How much time did a lot of people spend in a little space where it got stinky and smelly and uncomfortable? How long did it take for them to doubt her that she knew what she was talking about? I mean, why should we trust our sister or our daughter, a prostitute? What makes us think now she's telling the truth and can be trusted? And then when the Israelites came, what did they do? The first day they came, okay, here it is, let's all get ready, this is it. They're leaving, all they came is, they sent the band to play trumpets. So the first day, one lap and they went home and the people were just left. Then they came again, second day, third day, fourth day, when is this, what's this for? How often were they tempted to say, I'm out of here, this is ridiculous. But when we persevere, there's a reward. For on the seventh day, when they went around seven times, blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down, every rock of every wall fell except that which held up Rahab's house. Only Rahab. Now, here's a thought that came up in our teaching team meeting. If all these inhabitants inside the city were so afraid for 40 years, why didn't they run? Why did they stay inside the city? Why didn't they surrender? Why didn't they do what Rahab did? You see, every one of us trusts in something. What'd they put their trust in? The walls. No one, nothing can penetrate my walls. I'm hidden. I'm safe. I've protected myself, and I have provided for my own security, thank you very much. They were afraid, but they were vulnerable, but they didn't know. You see, only Rahab chose to trust in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, whom she declared to be the supreme God of the heavens above. Now, there's another story similar to this in the Old Testament back in Genesis. Remember when God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? What did Abraham do? He begged for their lives. He said, Lord, if there were 50 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city? He said, I would. If there were 50 righteous people in the city, I would spare the city. And Abraham kept bargaining. How about 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? He got down to 10, and God said, if there are 10 righteous people there, I will spare the city. But there weren't 10. There was only Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot and his family were spared, and God executed judgment. You see, when we look through these eyes, we see the God of the New Testament at work in the Old Testament. For he looks through a city, not wanting to destroy it, but wanting to save everyone he can. 2 Peter 3:9 says he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. God's love can be seen in his desire to extend mercy. The problem was, when he looked at Jericho, he only found one. Only one, for everyone else, it says, refused to obey God. Do you think God would have looked at the city of Jericho with similar eyes? He found one. He found one, a prostitute of all people. And Jesus says, gives us a glimpse of what happened in heaven at that moment, when Jesus said, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't. Can you imagine the joy in heaven over Rahab, the prostitute, putting her faith in God and surrendering herself to his mercy? It happened. Well, the time came, and suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged in. And meanwhile, Joshua said to the two spies, keep your promise, go to the prostitute's house, bring her out along with her family. And the two men whom she had saved went and saved her. They took it personally responsible for her safety, and they moved her family, her whole family, to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Now, this is a photo I took. I don't take very many photos that turn out. But when I was over there, I took the photo of the ancient wall of Jericho. Now, think for a moment with me. If the walls of Jericho all collapsed, except for Rahab's house that sat on top of the wall, it's quite possible that her house sat right there. It's possible. But her faith, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were inside the house because they had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And it says, as of Joshua 6:25, she lives among the Israelites to this day. She came into camp as a prostitute, but that was when her sin became her past and her new life began. James wrote, "The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." That means he wasn't actually righteous, but as it says, by faith we receive the righteousness of God that comes from Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. Next verse, Rahab the prostitute is another example. What does he mean? Just like Abraham, so is Rahab. Very different past, but the same result. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them away safely by a different road. For he says this, just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works. What's that mean? Because we know we're not saved by our works, even though many times we think that it's our works, our good deeds that make God happy. It's the faith that produces the good deeds that causes God to smile. For this is what I believe to be true. Everything we do reveals everything we believe. Everything we do reveals exactly what we believe. The moment of courageous faith reveals a trust in God's promises. The moment of sin reveals a moment of doubt. Whatever we do reveals what we believe at that moment. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And by faith, the ancients were declared righteous. Some people still only want to talk about Rahab's lie. When is it okay to lie? And I'll be honest, I spent a lot of time looking into that this week. But yet I recognize it's a religious question. And rather than looking, when is it okay to lie and what can I get away with, instead of getting hung up on that question, let's get hung up on what does it mean to put my faith in God? Because God, both in James and Hebrews and in the New Testament, didn't say one word about Rahab's lie. The reality is that we've all sinned, and we all sin, and we fall short of the glory of God. And we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Rahab was a prostitute when God saved her. That was her current reality. What's your sin? What sin is it that would be labeled, put by your name? And what sins do you look down upon that other people commit? If you look at someone like Rahab, there's someone in his blog, I'm going to quote and give the link in my blog this week. He said, the moment I felt called to ministry was when I realized if God can use a prostitute, then he can use a porn addict. What is it that your sin, what is your excuse or your reason why you believe God can't use you? Put that in the blank. If God can use a prostitute, then God can use me with my sin. Why is it that a prostitute seems to be the one that most people look down on? I think it's because few people have understand or have been tempted to do that. You know, as I mentioned, there's a danger in looking down on other people's sin. Do you know what it is? When I look down on somebody else's sin, what I'm really doing is minimizing my own. And when I minimize my sin, you know what else I minimize? I minimize my capacity to love God. When you and I look down on someone else's sin, we minimize our sin and we shrink. We minimize our ability to love God because Jesus said, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. Now here's why I believe I've been forgiven as much as anyone else and why this is how God allows me to not look down on anyone else's sin. There are things that people in this room have done that I haven't done. But I take no glory in that. You know why? Because I haven't had the opportunity to do much. I recognize there's much more that I would have done if I had the opportunity. So how do I glory in things I haven't done when I would have if I could have? You see what I mean? If you look at a prostitute and you say, I just don't understand how someone could do that, that's a reason to praise God, because God in his mercy and grace has not allowed you to be in a place where you're tempted to sell your body to put food on the table. Because you can't understand how someone could means that God has protected you from a situation where not only you might, but you maybe would. That's how I look at other people. If there's something that you've done that I didn't, it's because God has protected me. And that's no glory to me, that's to him. So I know that there's no sin that anyone else has ever committed that I'm not capable of doing. And many of them I would if I'd had the opportunity. And so I recognize that I have been forgiven not only by what I've done, but I've been forgiven for what I would have done if I could have. I'm also forgiven. I put in that category the things that I tried to do that God prevented me from doing. There are times I tried to do things that God in his mercy prevented me from doing. How do I glory in that? I can't. I am guilty of it all. And God has allowed me to recognize how great his mercies are for me. Not only for what I've done, but for what I tried to do but couldn't or didn't have the opportunity to do. So whenever you look at someone else and your first response is, I don't understand how someone could, just stop and praise God. Because it was like this week at Fry's, I was there studying and someone called, and when the phone call was over, the guy next to me said, what's your profession? I said, I'm a pastor. And he went off on the church and all that's wrong with the church. And he asked me one question, but he didn't really want an answer. He just wanted me to listen, so I did. And when he was walking away, I said, you know, if I had had your experiences in my life, I very well might have the perspective that you have. It doesn't make him right. It just says sometimes we become blind to other realities. And so let's not look down on anyone, and let's ask God to give us an awareness of his mercy, of how much we've been forgiven, not just of what we actually did, but what we were capable of doing. That is the extent of my sinfulness and yours as well. And Jesus said, it's the one who is aware of how much he's been forgiven, who's able to love much. You know how powerful a church of Rahab's would be? Other churches would judge them, for sure. But they'd be unstoppable, and the broken and the hurting would find God's mercy there. We can be that church. We don't have to be Rahab's. We just recognize that our sin is just different, but our guilt is the same, and God's mercy for me is the same as it was for her. You know, until you can sing, he saved a wretch like me. We've got to ask him, God, help me. Help me to see me as I was when you found me and how I would be today without Jesus. Regardless of the label that you wore coming in here, you can start a new legacy by placing your faith in Jesus. You're never beyond the reach of redemption. If you can recognize that God is at work, do you see how God's been calling you, knocking on the door of your heart to ask you to let you in, let him in, not just in the entry or the living room, but through the whole house? You're never beyond the reach of redemption if you're willing to declare God to be the Lord. How do you do that? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There are many wannabe gods, but there's only one whose son is named Jesus. The scripture says anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. You'll never be sorry that you surrendered to his mercy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're never beyond the reach of redemption if you'll surrender to the mercy of God. Baptism is a great step. Peter wrote that baptism is an appeal to God for a clear conscience. It's not an act of righteousness. It's a surrender to his mercy. And he says that we're united with him in his death so that we can be united with him in his resurrection so that we may not walk, so that we may walk in a new life. What a practical way to help someone walk in a new life. Out under the canopy, you may have noticed the Tables for Freedom firm. Gay Shepherd, who attends here, is a part of an organization that's helping rescue young women in India from sex trafficking and helping them establish to overcome the effects of sin in their lives by helping them establish a way to make money, to have an income. And so what they do is they teach the girls to make jewelry. They send it to people in the States, and we are able to support them. So far, they've rescued more than 389 women. And part of the real rehabilitation is teaching them the skills of making jewelry. Rahab was one of my favorite people in the Bible because, and I think she's the most significant one to me in the Hall of Fame because she's the one I can relate to the most. If she was not beyond the reach of redemption, neither am I. No matter how far you run, no matter how well you hide, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think, at any given moment, there's always a better path to surrender to God than to continue to run and hide. Do you want to look at how her legacy of faith ended up being written? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the first chapter of the first book in the New Testament says this: this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now follow this. Matthew, writing to Jews, traced Jesus back to Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram, who was the father of Amminadab, who was the father of Nahshon, who was the father of Salmon. Now, we should do a drum roll for the next screen. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? There she is. A whore, when she declared her faith in Jesus, became the righteousness of God, inserted in the genealogy of Jesus, our Savior. You're never beyond the reach of redemption. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. And your legacy and mine is still being written.